will, get your songbooks and turn with me to number 553. Verse number 1 says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Number 2, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Verse 3, Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee. Then the chorus says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you, Brother Timothy, for that reading. That's an old hymn that people have loved for many years now. And certainly it's not just a hymn that is loved by children, but by all of us. We love to sing that song. We love to hear it being sung. One man said that everything that he had learned and needed to know about religion had come from that song, Jesus Loves Me. And really, he might not have exaggerated a whole lot, because when you read these words of the song, and the poem originally has more verses, and we'll talk about some of them, but when you read this song and sing this song, you think about the entire scheme of redemption. And we'll talk about that as we go into our study entitled, Jesus Loves Me. And then we promise tomorrow evening to talk about the subject, Oh, How I Need Jesus. And so certainly as we go through life, we realize our need for Jesus, and we learn to be more thankful for the love that Jesus has for us. This song has been in existence somewhere around 160 years. And as we said, it has certainly been or has become the number one religious song or spiritual song, if you will, as far as children are concerned all throughout the world, because it has been translated into more languages than any other so-called children's song, that a spiritual song that has ever been in existence. But all of us, to one degree or another, are children, and all of us love and appreciate this old song. We realize that in verse 1 of the poem, it talks about the divine love that Jesus has for every one of us. And it talks about the revelation of that love, and also the human need that we have for that love. I need Jesus to love me. And I need to know that Jesus loves me. And I believe that our children do, and our friends do as well. For people to have emphasized in their lives, and for us to emphasize in the lives of others, that we have some influence upon the fact that Jesus loves us. I don't believe that there's anything more important for us to teach our children than the fact that Jesus loves them, or anything that even folks that are in nursing homes need to be reminded of than the fact that Jesus loves them. And it might be something for us to begin as we go and visit elderly folks, as we go and visit those in nursing homes, and we remind them of the fact that Jesus loves them, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, line 1 of the poem says, this I know. It starts out with that revelation to us, Jesus loves me, and makes that declaration unto us, and then continues to prove it, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When I was a child growing up, that was the only thing we needed to know. was that the Bible says it. And I can remember when I was a child, many times hearing elderly folks talk about the fact that it was in the Bible. And many times people in discussing subjects or discussing matters of importance in life, the question would be asked, what does the Bible say? And that has always been important, and it continues, and it ought to continue to be important in our lives. And as we were praying a little while ago, even in this land in which that we live in, this country in which that we're blessed to have our citizenship in, as far as our passing through this old world is concerned, that we want to make sure that children, we want to make sure that our children and that our grandchildren are able to know about the love of Jesus all throughout their lifetime. You see, this book, the Bible, is that divine book for us. It is the inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. David said in Psalms chapter 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. So if the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me, that is satisfactory with me. That is complete with me and with you. And we're thankful. It is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. And so, because the Bible declares it unto us, that is sufficient. It is God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we realize the importance of the revelation of the things that God wants us to know and that we need to know. And Paul emphasizes them, beginning at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 2, when he says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, a lot of times, folks stop there. And I suppose that it is intentional. Because a lot of times people want people to think, preachers sometimes are guilty of this, so-called preachers especially. They're guilty of stopping there because they want to leave the impression that we cannot know what God has in store for us and that we cannot know what God's will is for us. But friends, it's just the opposite, because when you continue on reading, the very next verse says, but. And when you hear that, you need to pause a moment and you need to think, but what? And he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so there was a time when I had not seen, nor ear had heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But now he's revealed it to us. He's revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, and we might want to pause there also when we hear that word. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Now we realize there are some things that are secret things. And the Bible declares to us that the secret things belong to God. But the things that we need to know and the things that are such of importance to us so that we might have the kind of life here upon this earth that God wants us to have, an eternal life, when this life is over, has been revealed. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but, he says, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And he says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now listen to the last part of that verse and the chapter. But we have the mind of Christ. And so this love of Jesus and the fact that Jesus loves us has been revealed to us by the Bible. And the Bible is God's revelation to us. And so it is true, and we know that it is true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In John 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. These are assuring words to us. The fact that we can know that just as God loved Jesus, His Son, His only begotten Son, so it is, Jesus says, that I have loved you. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 that the love of Christ constraineth us. We live in it. We live in the love of Christ. It compels us. It controls us. And it guides us along life's way. I am so thankful for the love of Jesus and the fact that it constrains me. The fact that His love is what constraineth us, as Paul tells us there, and it guides us along life's way. Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul was talking about the Son of God, and he said, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And friends, I'll tell you, when we stop and think about the love that Jesus has, it's no wonder for us, it's no wonder that we love to sing that song, Jesus Loves Me. The Bible tells us in Revelations 1 and verse 5, as John was beginning, why the revealing of the revelation of God and penning it for us, and the fact that we can overcome as others have overcome, he said in the last part of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. Bible tells us that Jesus loved. He expressed His love. He was not ashamed to express His love. He was not ashamed, and the Bible reveals it openly unto us of the love of Jesus. The Bible tells us about the rich young ruler there in the book of Mark, chapter 10, and other places as well. But it points out to us there in Mark 10 and verse 21 about how that this young man came to Jesus, running to Him, verse 17 says, and kneeled to Him and asked Him, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus pointed out to him that there was none good but one, and that was God. And then He named off a number of the Ten Commandments that were still in effect and in force, because Jesus had not yet died upon the cross, and so the Mosaic Law was still in effect. And he named off a number of them, referencing to all of them. And he answered and said, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, in verse 21, loved him. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. The Bible tells us that Jesus also loved Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. And he also just so happens in that very same verse, in verse 5, he mentioned that he loved Lazarus as well. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and he loved Lazarus. John wrote in the Gospel according to John, no doubt in reference of himself, but he talked about that disciple that lay his head upon his bosom there, and how that Jesus loved that disciple. Turn and read. You're familiar with it, no doubt, but here in John chapter 13, notice how he worded that in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know he loved all of his disciples, but John had a special place. And no doubt he was referring to himself when he talked about this. And so we can say that he loved John. We can also say that he loved all of his disciples, because the Bible tells us, and when you look here in this gospel according to John, starting here in chapter 13, where we just read that one verse, and going right on through chapter 17, four chapters in the gospel according to John, 31 times it mentions to us that Jesus loved them. He loved all of his disciples. He loves every one of us. And all throughout these chapters, it emphasizes the great love that Jesus Christ had for his disciples. And you and I can be happy, and we can know and gladly know that Jesus loves us as well. And people continue to know that. I was reading an article about a little baby that was born to a mother in prison. The mother had been on all kinds of drugs and dope, marijuana, heroin, all kinds of crack cocaine, and all during her pregnancy. And this baby, as we very well know, was born addicted. You stop and think about how that these little children, up where we live, it happens all the time. And I know it happens in other places too. We have a generation of people, a couple of generations actually, who have been addicted to prescription pain pills. And that's, of course, led to all kinds of other addictions. But this little baby was born, and so they had to have the child taken care of. And it ended up, after the child went through a number of hands of people who either couldn't or did not want to take care of the baby, a lady ended up with a child, and she, for several years, the child was about 4 years old, and this lady had been singing to that child in a rocking chair over and over again, "Jesus loves me." And the child, who was a child of very few words and a lot of disappointments and a lot of emotional problems, as we announced on our prayer list tonight, that we pray for those who have emotional issues. And friends, they are numerous. And she took care of that baby and sung to that baby. And one day, after a very trying time, after a very terrible episode of the addiction coming through, and the little child in tears looked up at the woman, and said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me. Sing to me about the man who loves me." Oh yes, we all need to know that Jesus loves us. The Bible points out to us about how it is that you and I need Jesus. We need him in our lives. "And little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." We're weak because of sin. And friends, it's within grasp of every one of us. Sin is there. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus told Peter, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ, He is able to make us strong. Paul assures us of that, and Paul realized his need for Jesus continually so that he might be strong. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells us that, verse 12 beginning. He says, not as though I had already attained. Paul wasn't saying that he was already saved and that there was nothing else that was required of him to do and no way that he could be lost. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Friends, we're all growing in this Christian life that we're living. We are becoming more like Christ every day. None of us have reached that point where we cannot improve. And Paul's telling us that. And so he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but I follow after in verse 12, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, beloved, we're weak, but we can be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with His help and His assurances, He has given us the assurance where there is a temptation, there will be a way of escape. And I'm thankful for that. And we need to look for that way of escape. We should not expect the Lord to provide the way of escape and force us into that way. He's never told us He'd do that. But He has told us that there will be a way of escape. Line 2 of the poem says, Jesus, from His throne on high, came into this world to die, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And many have done that. I sat and visited with a man two weeks ago who had just had just received his third kidney. The man that he worked with, his wife gave the kidney. Now, you know, that's a pretty good relationship. You know, you have that. We have relationships like that in life. But it still, to me, was just amazing. That here was a man that he worked with, whose wife found out that he needed a kidney and gave him one of her kidneys. Family members a lot of times will do that. His sister tried to, but she had the possibility, and hers was a perfect match, but she had the possibility of developing a disease later in her life. They could determine through testing, and they would not take hers. But beloved, we can know that Jesus loved us because He died for us. He gave His life upon the cross. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks a lot about it here in the book of Romans chapter 5. We notice beginning in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for every one of us. And so Paul said, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet he says, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare die, but God, even though we were without Christ, even though we were yet sinners, He died for us. In John 1 and verse 14, God's plan is shown to have involved Jesus coming down from His throne in heaven and coming down here into this world to die for every one of us. And John recorded in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John about how it was that Jesus Christ was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. And the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God. The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus Christ came into this world and lived for us. Friends and neighbors, when we think about how that He lived that life, over 30 years He lived upon this earth, and not a lot of it was what you would call enjoyable. You know, a lot of times we think, human beings think, and Americans think that everything we do has to be fun. You know, I've heard people even say that about attending church services. They say, "Why? What kind of fun do you all get out of that? Like everything has to be some kind of physical fun." Well, I do get a lot of enjoyment out of attending church services, but I don't classify it as some kind of worldly fun that people are looking for and that people are searching for in almost everything they do in this life. And so Jesus lived here upon this earth, and He suffered a great deal for us. He bled and He died upon the tree for you and for me. And so the Bible sums it up, basically. The life that He lived because He loved me. When He comes down to the end and said, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him." Jesus Christ came into this world because of His love. Line 3 of the poem says, "Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 and verse 16, that we read last evening. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the love that God had for us, that He gave His Son. Heaven's gates were open wide so that Jesus Christ could come into this world and to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. John 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And on down in Romans chapter 5, we paused in a reading there at verse 8. The Bible points out to us, as you go a little bit farther in verses 9 and 10, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." It's through Jesus that we are saved. Yes, we obey Jesus. Yes, we comply to His terms. And we yield our lives to Him. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled," brought back again into the friendship state with God, "we shall be saved by His life." Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we can know about the love of Jesus and know that He wants us to be saved? And so, what is involved in that is that we submit to His will. Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Oh yes, how wonderful it is that we have received the atonement. The benefit of His dying upon the cross and the shedding of His blood, so that we can have the shedding of the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, to cleanse us, because there is only one cleansing agent, and that's the blood of Christ. And we sing about that also. And so when we think about being clean from our past sins, having our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, He shed it in sufficient quantity so that all of us could be saved. As we read from Revelation 1 verse 5, that He washes us from our sins. And so God applies this blood of Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I don't understand how that it happens. Well, you know, when I go into the surgery room last year, I had my cataracts removed, and they gave me the choice of being able to see everything that was going on and knowing about it, or being asleep. I said, well, you're the doctor. I want you to do the job. I don't need to see what you're doing. Just go ahead and put me to sleep. I had confidence. I had trust in Him that He was going to do the operation properly and that everything was going to be fine. And Paul talks about us as the children, as children who obey the gospel to become children of God, about how it is that we put our trust and we put our confidence in the operation of God. Listen in Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, talking about being buried with Christ in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. We do our part. I did my part when I went to the surgeon and had him do his part on two occasions. And He did His part. I had faith in His operating skills. And when we obey the gospel, we realize appropriately enough that God applies the soul cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb while we are being buried in the watery grave of baptism. We have faith in the operation of God. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told. And what's important about him being told was he asked the Lord what he needed to do, and the Lord said, you go into the city, and there you shall be told. He went into the city, and Ananias came to him and said, and now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Put your trust and your faith in the operation of God. You do your part. You submit to the watery grave of baptism, and you're buried in that watery grave of baptism. You're baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, where His blood was shed. Romans 6, and beginning at verse 1, and going down about 6 verses in the first part of that chapter. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at about verse 25, several verses there, point out to us of how it is that we have this salvation and we have this hope because Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates open wide. He will wash away my sin and let His little child come in. Line 4 says, Jesus loves the children dearly. Children far away or near, they are safe when He, in His care, every day and every word. Oh, beloved, there are religious people out in this world of ours saying that only 144,000 people are going to be saved. Here in America, we have killed 70 million babies that we know about just in the last 30 years or so. You think about that. In Russia, they've killed many more than that in the name of abortion. That's murder. That's just a fancy way of saying murder. All of these little children, all of these little babies are going to be in heaven. They are safe. And yet they want you to believe there's going to be 144,000. And they come and knock on our doors sometimes. Ask them about those millions upon millions of babies, not only that have been murdered, but have died from natural causes. These little children are safe. They are secure. And the Bible points out to us and all of us as His children, we can put our confidence and we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. Little children love that song. They love to know that they're safe when in His care every day and everywhere. And that little girl said, "Sing to me about the man who loves me." Jesus has given the invitation to everyone. He has given the invitation that is boundless. It is as boundless as space itself. It is wider than the ocean itself. All people of all races, of all nations, of all rank and all color and all class and all climate, men, women, no matter where that we're from, every tribe and every tongue, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Paul goes ahead to say that in Romans chapter 5, on down in the chapter. He says at verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men," he says, "to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Of all men, all nations, all tribes, everywhere, Jesus died for all. He died for the Samaritans. He died for the Jews. He died for the Gentiles. He died for the Ethiopians. He died for the Europeans. He died for the Romans. He died for all mankind. And we can find cases of most of those that I just named right here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, of folks being saved, of folks coming to Jesus because Jesus had died for them and shed His blood for them. Every kindred, every tongue, all people of all nations, everywhere, Jesus died for children, God's children, you, me, God's children. We all are safe when in His care, every day and everywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Friends, we can never be thankful enough for that assurance. John 10 and verse 28, Jesus talked about His sheep and said, "Never shall perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Friends, we don't have to worry about someone plucking us out of the hand of Jesus. We don't have to worry about the old devil making us do anything contrary to a movie star of years gone by who made that old saying famous or popular, "The devil made me do it." The devil's not going to make you do anything. It's up to us. We're in the hands of Jesus. He's given us a way out. He's promised us and assured us that we can be saved when this life is over. Line 5 says, "Jesus, take this heart of mine and make it pure and wholly thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee." What other reason do we need? What other cause is greater than the cause of Christ here upon this earth? What better life could any of us live than the life of a Christian? It makes us better daddies. It makes us better mothers. It makes us better workers on the job. It makes us better bosses on the job. It makes us better citizens in our communities. It makes us better husbands and better wives. Oh, how thankful we ought to be to have a Christian wife, brethren. Oh, how thankful we ought to be to have a Christian husband, sisters. Oh, how thankful we ought to be to have parents who brought us up to know about the Lord. How thankful we ought to be to have a boss out on the job. Wouldn't you rather work for a Christian boss? Surely we would. It makes us better people all the way around. And it gives us the assurances of heaven when this life comes to an end. Thanks be to God. Friends, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus gives us that challenge, if you will. In John 14 and verse 15, and John 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I say unto you. Oh yes, Jesus died for me, and oh how I need Jesus. How I need Jesus in my life. You and I need to realize one of the greatest thoughts that any of us can have, religiously speaking, one of the greatest thoughts that any of us, or knowledge that any of us could ever, I believe, acquire in this life, is the fact that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Are you here tonight in need of Jesus? As we promise you tomorrow evening, we'll talk about our great need for Jesus. But tonight, if you want to show Him that you love Him, you know Jesus loves you. And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, if you're not yet a child of God, you can be one. You've heard the Word of God time and time again. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your past sins. And confess right here tonight that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins while you have the opportunity, while you have the time, and you can go home tonight a child of God, and you can truly sing with joy in your heart, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Have you strayed away from the Lord and need to come back? Would you, while we stand together and while we sing, God help you to come.